Thank you so much to the worship team and the team who support them in leading our worship this morning. This morning we continue in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're still in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. I'm reading to you a couple of verses from chapter 13. The first comes from the first bit, is from verse 24 to 30, and then we pick it up again from verse 36 to 43 as we read another story on the sowing of seed. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling out the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Thanks be to God for his word. Parables are supposed to confuse us. Parables are supposed to make everything clear. And so when we read the parable, we need to be absolutely certain and completely confused at the same time. And if you leave today absolutely clear and completely confused, then the parable has done its work. Because that's really the point of parables and the point of stories. When Jesus is preaching, we read in chapter 13, and if you were here last week, that you will read there how the disciples say, "Why do you use parables?" And Jesus used parables to show us the things of God in the things of humanity. And so what is Jesus doing in this parable? This parable, Jesus offers us an allegorical interpretation of the opposition to Christ and a perspective on evil. He shows us in this parable that in life there will be opposition, particularly for Christ and for Christians. He confronts us directly with the persistence of evil. He brings us face to face with the end of time and directly with ourselves. And so as I work through this parable this morning, there are a couple of things that I'd like to do. First of all, to speak about the judgment time, the end of times, the eschatology of this passage. And that's a big word, but it is a word that speaks about the end. The second part I'd like to look at this morning is the perspective that this parable gives us when dealing with the opposition and persistence of evil, and how we are to confront it, not only in the world, but in ourselves. And finally, this morning, to leave to God what is God, and to us what is ours. And so what is this parable like? You see, this parable is a spectacular parable for the turn and burn preachers. Anybody who enjoys preaching hell and brimstone, anybody who preaches the turn or burn, and there has been an entire fascination for all of our lives and all of Christianity with the things of the end of this world. This parable, in some sense, deals directly with the end of times. And what it shows us as Christians is that we do not escape engaging with what the end of times means for us. We do not escape the confrontation with Judgment Day. We do not escape that all have fallen and fallen short of the glory of God. We do not escape that there will be a Judgment Day. Jesus makes it very clear in his preaching and in his teaching that there will be a moment where there will be a separation and there will be a judgment. And it is uncomfortable and it is difficult, and yet it is at the central truth of our faith that there will be a moment when we will confront who we are and what we believe in judgment. Not of humanity, but of God. So what is happening? What else is happening in this story? It is about the end of times. It reminds us that the world and all humanity is fascinated with the end of times. Has anybody heard of a John Hagee book on the blood moons? Anybody? Oh, good. There are a couple. Yeah, there are a few hands. Let me see those hands. Okay, thank you. A couple of you have heard of John Hagee's book. Some of you have heard of it, and you don't want to admit that you've heard of it. But you should have heard of it because it is the bestseller on the New York book sale at the moment. It's taken the world by storm. He basically presents that there will be four blood moons over Israel, and so there is a teaching, as there has been regularly, that the end of times is coming. The Israel and Palestine war that just continues to rage again reminds us of the fragility of our lives, but definitely creates a fascination for human beings that there is something maybe happening about the end of time. I have had the privilege over the last couple of years in getting to know Professor David Block. And if you know Professor Block, you will know the work that he does, you will know his stance on faith. And over the last couple of months, he's written a series that actually tackles that book, the John Hagee book, and it's outstanding. And we're going to try and get him to come and actually do that presentation to us at BMC in the next couple of months, in the next 2 months. And it is excellent because it really refutes the telling of that book and what is really the facts of that book. But what that book reminds us is that for generation on generation, human beings are fascinated, in fact, sometimes obsessed, rather with the end of times rather than with life. And so our fascination should not immobilize us for life, but rather our encounter with the end of times should settle in us a peace that reminds us of our destiny. And that's the first thing that this passage deals with. It specifically says that there will come a moment where the time will end and there will be a judgment day. And we are not to fear it, and we are not to be obsessed with it, because if God wanted us to know the time, the date, and the place, it would have been given. But we have to face it, that the time will come. And once that is settled in us as Christians, we discover life in all its fullness. We don't have to worry about the judgment day, because it is settled as a fact. So what else is Jesus then doing with this passage? This passage actually shows us a farmer sowing wheat into his field. And then it says that when everybody was asleep, in other words, nobody was aware, there was another force at play, coming to where the wheat was growing and sowing weeds amongst the wheat. The passage goes on to actually tell us that it speaks quite clearly about the weeds that were sown. There was a noxious weed in Israel, and it was called zizania. And basically, this noxious weed was known as darnel or cockle, and it looked very much like wheat. And what would happen is that when you grew wheat, you wouldn't be able to distinguish the darnel from the wheat when the plants were young. It was only when the plants were mature that you could see that there was a distinct difference. Because you see, the wheat, as the plant matured, the ears of the wheat and the darnel appeared, and the ears of the real wheat became heavy and they drooped, while the ears of the darnel stood up straight. And so it was very dangerous to reap that harvest unless you could see the difference. Because remember, this was a noxious weed. And so what Jesus begins to do is to show the disciples that we live amongst a world, and we live in a world where good and evil live together. It's not often that Jesus explains the parable in detail. Usually he leaves people hanging. He doesn't give much detail about parables, but in this parable, he's quite specific. He tells the story of the sowing of the weeds to the crowd amongst the wheat. But it is when the disciples are in private with him that he explains the meaning. He says, you see, the sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds is the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. And the harvest is judgment. And the harvesters are the angels. And so what this parable reminds us is, as we live out our lives in the world, we find it amongst good and evil. And what we have to do as Christians is to figure out how do we live out our lives amongst the good and the bad? What is our response? What is our definition? How are we to see? How are we to discern? How are we to deal with evil? Let's have a look at how some of the people in the story deal with evil. Well, the minute the people that are working in this farmer's home see the weeds, they run to the farm and they say, "Who seeded the weed? We better deal with it. We better take it out. We better pull it from the root." And the farmer says, "No, not now. And in fact, it is not your work to deal with evil." You see, this parable takes us into a very different place. It starts to take us as people, as Christians, into the place of good and evil. Now, I'm not speaking about crime and justice. I'm speaking about good and evil. This parable reminds us that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. That there is a principality of darkness that prevails in this world that we have no right of control over, that we cannot manipulate, we cannot protect against, and we cannot control. This parable reminds us that there is, in fact, the armor of God given to us as Christians to put on in the face of the principalities of darkness. This parable reminds us that the devil comes like a prowling lion to seek and destroy. It reminds us that it is God who brings goodness. It reminds us that evil prevails here amongst us. And it also shows us that as evil holds amongst us, that in as much as we will try and root out evil, we will not deal with evil because it is not our job to deal with evil. That there is another principality at work here. The discomfort for the housekeepers, for the harvesters of the farmer, they wanted to get rid of the weed because they knew the consequences of the weed. They wanted to deal with the weed, and yet the farmer says, no. We cannot escape the fact that we will encounter evil. We will encounter it in this world in a very crude way, but we will also encounter evil in a very subtle way. And our encountering of evil as Christians is more about a confrontation of our faith than about what we do with evil. For some of us, we have been taught a myth that people are compositely bad or good. That is not true. In every single one of us is potential for incredible good, and there is potential for evil. It is the only faith that offers us a choice all the time. It is the only faith that draws us constantly into uncharted territory that says you have never quite made it and you are never quite there because the work of God is not finished in us. And you see, this parable is not so much about pointing or saying you are bad and you are good. Rather, this parable is about seeing and hearing with a different perspective. If you read the entire chapter of Matthew, you will see that in chapter 13, how Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see. He deals with the sowing of seeds on hard soil and soft soil and being choked by different thorns. And really what he's trying to do is saying to them, if you have ears, will you hear? If you have eyes, will you see? And so this parable is about seeing and hearing differently, not to simply declare you are good and you are bad, or he is right and she is wrong, but it is a complex piece of life and of faith, that there is something within a person, not the whole person, that can at times be bad, and there is something within us that at times is magnificently made in God's image. And so what God is dealing with in this parable is the good and the bad within. What God is dealing with us in this parable is the good and the bad within the church. What God is dealing with in this parable is the good and the bad within this world. And what God is dealing with in this parable is judgment belongs only to God and to no one else. And we don't get to have an opinion on it. There is no indication in the passage that we get to engage an opinion. It just is. And just as this passage is a reality check around that the end will come and there will be a judgment, it is a reminder to humanity that judgment does not belong to us, but in fact to God. This parable reminds us that the planting and the nurturing time will come. For it is Jesus who will plant the goodness amongst us. And even when evil comes, it will not prevail. But rather, this passage is about the growth and the maturity of our humanity and of our faith. This last part of the parable speaks very specifically to our own world. We look at our world and we have the gift of social media, and the newspapers are the carriers of evil predominantly. When we turn on our news, we see the face of evil in ways that are unimaginable. We cannot live life without confronting the pain and destruction that evil causes in our world. And we do as much as we can to protect and to nurture. But what we cannot do is to weed out evil. So somehow, as Christians, we have to find a way of coexisting with the good and the bad, never condoning, but coexisting. And so we cannot be overzealous weeders in digging out the evil that is around us, but it in fact starts with every single one of us. And so you see, this passage is an uncomfortable one. It is one that offers us a fact of life and a truth that the end will come and that the evil amongst us is there. We have to be wise to evil. We have to see evil for what it is. We cannot be swayed by the power of evil, nor the destruction of evil. We cannot be sucked in by the power of evil, because we have to know that as Christians, that destiny will be settled. We cannot let evil prevail in us, but we have to trust, even in the face of the worst kind of evil, that God's judgment will prevail. And it is not up to us. And it is not up to our timelines, but we must learn to see. Our natural response is often, like the people in the farmer's home, we want to go and deal with evil. We want to address evil. We want to uproot evil. But the difficult message of this parable is we have to sometimes sit with evil amongst us. Sometimes we have to sit with the confrontation of evil in us. Sometimes we have to sit waiting for the harvester to uproot the evil, knowing that that is not our job, but the one for whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. This parable is about the greatest story of all, That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That the message of the gospel is a message of conviction to salvation for all. But the message of this parable is a message of perspective. That there is a wisdom that is required for people who call themselves Christians, because they need to realize that while they are sleeping, evil is sowing itself in our souls. That while we are sleeping, evil is sowing itself in our world. That while we are sleeping, evil is sowing itself in our church. That while we are sleeping and do not see, evil is here. And yet, we cannot deal with it once it is sown. We can only wait for it to be recognized and for it to be seen for what it is, and for God to deal with it. Not for us. It is a parable of conviction. It is a parable of perspective. It is a parable of patience. It is a parable of choice. We get to choose how we confront evil. Let us pray. We look to your scriptures, O God, and we are reminded that it was through the burning bush that you spoke to Moses. And it was as he saw you that he was convicted and formed by you. Oh God, your scriptures remind us that as we seek formation through you, that the very things we want to do, we do not do. The very things we hope for, we do not see. But you remind us constantly that you are a God of unending love. And so this morning, as we confront the evil in our world, what this parable resonates with is that evil immobilizes us. It confuses us. It is noxious. It strangles, it destroys. And yet this morning you remind us that you have overcome evil. And you remind us again and again not to take things into our own hands, God, but to trust you even in the face of evil. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our judgment of others. Forgive us for the way in which we see people as either good or bad. Forgive the speed of our tongue and the charge of our hearts that move rather to condemnation instead of love. Work your spirit in us, Lord, that we will be a people, even in the face of evil, that does the imaginable, loves rather than judges, holds rather than abandons. Build our patience, God, that we can be patient with the evil around us. Give us perspective. That we can prevail against the persistence of evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.